Imagine you're going to the grocery store to buy cereal. And as soon as you walk into the cereal aisle, you see the entire aisle filled with these white boxes with black lettering that says cereal. How would you feel? How would you know what you're looking for? What if you're looking for Fruity Pebbles and you end up with Raisin Bran? Or are you looking for Special K and end up with a sugary-coated cereal called Oreo O's? You don't know what's in those boxes. They're all exactly the same. How could you know what you'd like? This is one of the challenges we have. In some ways, we like the idea of unity and uniformity. It makes life easy. We don't have to make decisions. You want cereal? There's cereal. You grab it. We don't have to think through all these things and make all these choices with all these different options out there. On the same token, however, we like diversity. Diversity gives us options, lets us characterize things the way we want them to be. We can customize our cars, customize our lives, make everything exactly the way we want it to be. In the same way, the world is wonderful because of diversity. If all people were the same level of skill as an artist, art would not be that exciting. If we're all the same level of skill at sports, who would watch a game? It always ends in a tie. But because of the diversity in our world, we have a joy of seeing how good people can be at various things, being able to see the beauty and diversity of the world. The same way, though, we like uniformity and unity, binding us together as a human race, joining us together as a family, helping us see our commonalities. These two things come together. They come together because they come together most eloquently in God, who is a unity of three persons and three persons in one God. Something that's so strange and weird that it's baffling, confusing, a mystery beyond us. What I want to do today to help you dive into the mystery of the Trinity is to help you by seeing all three persons in their various aspects, that their unity and diversity guides us to experience God even more fully, helps us build a relationship and come to know God as He is. The challenge we have is we like to think of God. What does that even mean? When you use the word God, is it with Roman gods or Greek gods or Norse gods or our God? There's so many ways that we use the idea of God that it starts to be devoid of meaning. Like, look at today's reading, for instance, from the book of Exodus. Moses encounters God. And what does God say about himself? He doesn't say, "I am God." He says, the Lord, a merciful and mighty God." He makes a point about who he is so Moses can relate differently. Not just a God like all the other ones he knows around him, but the Lord. That's easier to relate to. I understand him as a higher power, something greater, something that I can conceptualize in my mind, as opposed to the ephemeral idea of God. But God doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just make us think of some higher being, something above us, that seems to have no relationship with us. He guides us deeper into relationship by showing us, revealing the three persons that make the unity of God, starting with the Father. So often when we think of God the Father, we think of him as though he was the great judge. He sits over us waiting for that moment of condemnation. He is the almighty ruler who makes the universe what it is, the creator who established all things. This kind of relationship is hard for us. It makes us feel like we're always on edge, wondering when God is going to condemn us, or wondering how we relate to something so immensely powerful, so great, so majestic. But oddly enough, if we work through the Old Testament, we'll realize that that's not what God anticipated. He wanted a more personal relationship with us. Going back to our first reading from Exodus, the pre to that reading is that Moses wanted to see God. He asked for that grace to be able to see him, so God gives it. He doesn't mind Moses seeing him. He wants to bolster his faith. He wants him to believe in him. So he passes by. And as he does, that's when he proclaims, the Lord, the merciful God, merciful for all generations. That's what he proclaims. He didn't say to Moses, the Lord, the God Almighty, who is here to condemn you. No, the Lord, the merciful God, who is there with him, helping him through the challenges. As you work through the Old Testament, you'll see the same thing. God compares himself to a mother who takes this infant and brings it to his breast where he can feed the infant himself. He compares himself to a mother hen who gathers all of his chicks under his wings. He compares himself to a lover who adopts Israel, adopts his little child, and raises the child. or as a lover who so desperately cares for his people that he's willing to go through great measures just to be with them. The most prominent of examples is that God has such a deep love for us that he's willing to do something he expected no one else to do, let his son die, because that's how desperately God wants us. This is not a God who's there in judgment and condemnation. This is a God who's desperately in love with us and wants nothing more than to be able to shower us with his love and mercy, which leads us to his son, Jesus. Now I argue we have a challenge with Jesus today. It's easy for us to collapse Jesus to his humanity and think of him only in human terms, as though he's the one that became incarnate, the one who has a face like us, who sees us, hears us, knows our ways because he was human like us and continues to live that way. But let me challenge you on this. How do we use Jesus' name? Is it like any other name, as though I meet my friend and call him by name? Or is it something special? This guides us to realize that Jesus is something greater. He is the mix, the completion of humanity and divinity in himself. He is God. And notice the example from the New Testament. When someone comes up to him asking for healing, what is their response? Do they think of him like, oh, you're a doctor, thanks for curing me, I'm on my way. Got the medication, got the surgery I needed, we're done. No, they worship him. By feeling the encounter with him that led to their healing, they realize that he's God. Even though they see him face to face, even though they see him in his humanity, they know by that encounter he is truly God. And so they worship. The same challenge is for us. Jesus wants us to relate to him as a human. That's why he became incarnate, that we could see his face, hear his voice, know that he has walked with us. But yet, we always have to realize he is also God. He is due our worship, due our veneration. We need to show a special level of respect if we are to see this balance come together, that he is God and he is human, together with us. The one I think we are challenged most with is the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? Is it a dove? Is it breath? Is it wind? Is it just idea? How do we relate to the Holy Spirit? We don't usually use images like we do with the Father and the Son, who are very human in their perspectives. When you see them in art and iconography, they always look like us. But the Holy Spirit is different. It's always usually like light emanating or a dove or some other figure, which makes it hard for us. In the same way, however, that challenge reminds us of the majesty of God. The Spirit is something more. The Spirit is this kind of newness of God, this new energy, this kind of unpredictableness that lets God be who he is. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is the bond of love shared with the Father and the Son. It's that gift given to the entire world. In the same way, the way we relate to the Spirit is different. At the cross, as well as when Jesus came back after he died, which we read last weekend, Jesus breathed on his disciples. The breath was the giving away of the Spirit to them, that the Spirit may reside within us. Within us, we can have a direct relationship with God. Within us, we can feel the majesty and power of God coursing in us. With the Spirit, we realize what it means to pray, not just our own voice, but the voice of the Spirit working through us, to praise God most fully. This one's hard. It's very challenging. But as we dive into the mystery of the Spirit, it guides us to really understand the immensity of God and how much he has gifted us. With this short little reflection, I hope it guides you to understand how immense God truly is, and yet how much he desires a relationship with us. We may have one aspect, one person of the Trinity that is best suited for us. It's the way we come to know him. That's great. But go through all of it. Spend time with each person and then God in general. Let yourself dive into this mystery that you may see God from new perspectives and be guided to a deeper relationship. On a final note, I know some people struggle with God. He's just so big. What do you do? He's huge. It's almost incomprehensible for us to even grasp a little bit of who God is. And for some people, that was too off-putting. Many of the great saints struggled to really dive into relationship with God. We don't realize that. They struggled. And in their struggle, I give advice to you. They went to Mary. the Mother of God. Why? She's human like us, and yet has such an incredible experience with God, becomes this doorway, this avenue for us to experience God in his fullness, that they went to her as this kind of softer inroad to experiencing God. We can do the same. If God's too much, go to his mother. Have her help you as a human to understand who God is, the mystery of who he is, and be able to mediate those graces so we can experience it. Let's be honest. Our greatest joy is to come to know God. What we want is to experience him. And what he wants is to shower us with his love, to guide us to experience who he is, to let our minds wander into the mystery that we may enjoy that, and eventually enjoy that for eternity.